Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that would be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let's start with a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we pray this morning that you help us to engage our hearts and also our minds to hear your voice speaking afresh to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that my voice would hold out. Amen. Well, the big day is almost here, if you hadn't noticed. My children can hardly contain their excitement. And I don't know whether you remember as a child what it was like leading up to Christmas, how painfully slow those days were. Do you remember that? Time just seemed to stand still, didn't it? You'd be saying, "Oh, come on, come on. When is Christmas going to come?" And when it got to today, when it got to Christmas Eve, you were almost bursting with so much excitement about opening your presents the next day, weren't you? And then on Christmas Day, you'd wake up really, really early and you'd rush downstairs and you'd see some presents and you'd check all the name tags quickly and you'd put them into little piles and some would have your name on them and some wouldn't. And then you'd rush back upstairs and you'd wake your parents up, even though it was only 5:30 in the morning. And bleary-eyed, you'd drag them downstairs and where you'd open your presents. Well, that was what it was like in my household anyway. I'm guessing in your household, maybe you were one of these families that were slightly stricter and you had to wait until after the Queen's speech to open your presents. If you were, I feel very sorry for you as a child. I did actually suggest that to my children this year, and you should have seen the look of horror on their face. Well, today, in our reading, we're going to be looking at a man who had also been waiting. His name is Simeon, and he too is counting down the days. And he was counting down the days to the greatest gift ever. Let's open our Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, it's going to be helpful to look at Luke 2 in our reading. And let's have a look at our story. So we have Joseph and Mary. They've made a trip to the temple in Jerusalem. What they were doing there was presenting Jesus and dedicating him to the Lord. And that was a requirement under the law of Moses. And in Jerusalem, we read that there was a man called Simeon. We're not told that he was a priest or even that he had any special position. So he was probably just an ordinary man. But we are told, we're told in our passage, that he was righteous and he was devout. He was also evidently quite an old man, as God's Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Well, God's Holy Spirit prompts Simeon to go into the temple courts one day where he sees Mary, he sees Joseph, and he sees Jesus. And we read that when the time comes for Jesus to be dedicated to God, Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and he begins to praise God. And he starts off by saying this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's basically saying that now he's seen this baby, he can now die. That sounds a bit dramatic, doesn't it? Well, it's not a massive over-exaggeration. It's not like one of my kids was saying, the favourite thing in our household at the moment is, Dad, I'm going to die if I don't get a faster internet connection. It's not that kind of thing. No, there's something more profound going on here. So let's dig in to what's happening here. You see, Simeon was also a man waiting. He was waiting expectantly. Have a look at verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Israel to be consoled. That means to be comforted. Again, that might sound a little bit of a strange expression. And in order to understand it, we need to understand a little bit about the history of God's people. So right back in the beginning of your Bibles, I don't know whether you remember, after Satan had deceived Adam and Eve and the world was plunged into sin, God says that through the descendants of Eve, he would send a man. And that man would be bruised. Yet through that process, he would crush the head of Satan, we read. And a few chapters later, we have an amazing promise to Abraham that promises to undo all the effects of that curse. God promises to make Abraham into a great nation. He promises him a land of blessing. He promises that all people on earth will be blessed through him. He promises, in fact, that all the aspects of that curse will be undone. And throughout, as we read the Old Testament, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we get glimpses of this blessing, don't we, and this salvation. So God leaves his people out of slavery in Egypt. You remember that great story, the story of the plagues and God parting the Red Sea, that great triumph. And then God gives them his law, the Ten Commandments, so that they would know how to live a life that pleases him. And eventually they make it to the Promised Land, don't they, under the leadership of Joshua. But time and time again, God's people turn their back on him. Time and time again, they decide to go their own way. They reject God as their king, and they want another king. They want a king just like every other nation's got. And so God gives them Saul, and then David. But God's faithful here to his promises, and he renews that promise to Abraham through David. And this time we find a little bit more about what that promise is. It's a promise that involves a king who will come through the line of David. And then after David, we have King Solomon. And we get a further glimpse of the curse being undone. Could he be the promised king? He builds the temple. And finally, God's people appear to be in his land, under his blessing, under the kingship of a wise king. Do you remember the story when the Queen of Sheba comes to investigate what she said? She's overwhelmed by Solomon's wisdom and wealth. But you know what? By the very next chapter, Solomon's broken pretty much every single one of God's rules. And as a result, the kingdom of Israel splits into two after Solomon's death. And the kingdom divides. God's people are defeated by the superpowers of the day. The northern kingdom of Israel is carried off into exile by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah is deported to exile in Babylon. And life would have been horrendous. It would have been really tough. You just got to read like Psalm 137 to describe them weeping by the waters of Babylon. They were living under foreign kings. They can't draw near to the Lord at Jerusalem. And these kings aren't from David's line anyway. God's promises, you know, at that time must have seemed like a mile off. And yet, through all this time, God hasn't forgotten his covenant promises. You know, when God makes a promise, you can be sure that he will keep it. And the prophets in the Old Testament continue to speak of a king who will establish a kingdom that will endure forever. A Messiah who would be born of a virgin, who would not let evil conquer him. Who would be rejected by his own people, forsaken and pierced. A Messiah who would be wounded and crushed for our sins. A Messiah who would be raised from the dead, who would rule with justice and righteousness. So by the end of the Old Testament, we get that we're building up into such a crescendo, this expectancy that the Savior is going to come and save his people. And then silence for 400 years. At the end of the Old Testament, silence, God doesn't speak. And during that time, things don't get any easier for God's people. By the time of Simeon, by the time of this story, God's people are living under Roman occupation, under a particularly nasty king, Herod, and under an emperor, Augustus, who thinks he's a god. Yet Simeon hasn't forgotten God's promises. All the time he's waiting for the promised king who would redeem and console Israel. And as God's Holy Spirit testifies to him that this baby in his arms is the promised Savior, it's no wonder He thinks he can now die in peace. The whole history has been leading up to this moment. Everything that we've just looked at has been leading up to this moment. This is the pivotal moment in all of time. That 400 years of silence is over. God himself comes into the world as a baby. Emmanuel, God with us. The time has come for God's promises to be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? And Simeon goes on, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And this little baby that Simeon's holding has come into the world on a mission. "My eyes have seen your salvation," Simeon says. This little baby has a mission to complete, and it's a mission to save. It's not a mission to rescue us from our ignorance. It's not a mission to rescue us from our poverty or from hardship in life. It's not even a mission to rescue us from ourselves. Jesus came to rescue us from the Father's judgment, to save us so that we can enter into his very presence without condemnation. It was a mission to reconcile us back to God, to restore us as his children. And Simeon says that he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Just as God had promised Abraham all those years ago, all people on earth would be blessed through him. God's promise to send a savior isn't just for the people of Israel. God sent his son into the world to be a savior for everyone, for all peoples. That includes you, and it includes me. Jesus has come to crush once and for all the heel of Satan for all peoples. But how can it be that a baby boy can be a savior? What's he come to save us from anyway? Well, as we read through the Old Testament, the recurring problem time and time again is sin. God's people would turn their backs on him at every single opportunity. And we do exactly the same thing today. I certainly know in my life I'm quick to replace God as my king with other things, the creator with the created, to act selfishly and think that it's all about me, that I can do just as I see fit. But you know what? There is a consequence to that sin. Sin is horrific. God can't just turn a blind eye to it. It's against his very nature. And what kind of a God would he be anyway if he did? No, God is perfectly holy and perfectly just. And therefore, there is a price that needs to be paid for our sin. We'll read on in our passage. Simeon turns to Mary and hints what price this baby is going to pay to save us. He says that this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, that he'll be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And we see exactly that, don't we, as we read through the Gospels, with some people offended by him, some people thinking he's dangerous, and others just drawn to him, the crowds that used to follow him around. And he says to Mary, he continues, that a sword will pierce your own soul too. What a thing to say to a new mum. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone you know having a baby and you come up to them and say, you know what, one day your heart will break because of this baby. That's not really up there, is it, with, oh, he's got his father's eyes, or, oh, hasn't he got a lot of hair? But God's Holy Spirit through Simeon is preparing Mary for how God would redeem his people. And 3 decades later, the one who was faultless in every way, the one who was perfectly obedient to his father, would be betrayed and executed like a criminal. And it was at the cross that Jesus would pay the ultimate price for your sin and for my sin. But it didn't end there. On the third day, the great news is that God raised him from the dead. The consequence of the curse, the fall, was death, but Jesus' resurrection won a victory over sin and death. His rescue mission was complete. And the Bible tells us, you know, that as God's people, Jesus' victory is our victory. Paul says in Romans that we were united with him in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection. And that means that we no longer have to be slaves to our sin. That bondage to sin has been broken. There's now redemption, forgiveness, and freedom in Jesus Christ. And that also means that death is not the inevitable end. Well, as you open your Christmas presents tomorrow, I hope you get some really, really nice presents. I'm hoping for one of those fitness trackers, which I can wear on my wrist to record how much exercise I do or don't do. And hopefully that will encourage me to get a bit fitter next year. But the truth is that whatever present you get tomorrow, they will all eventually break. They'll all eventually rust. They'll all eventually stop working. And also that excitement that we get from opening them, it fades, doesn't it? You know, by Boxing Day, we're like, okay. We might feel this sense of joy and happiness for a moment, but it just evaporates. Unless, you know, for a lot of people, that's why the period after Christmas can be so depressing. There's so much expectancy, so much excitement leading up to Christmas, and then it's all suddenly gone. It's over so quickly. And we're back to the grind of everyday life. For me, that's waiting for the 7:03 from Carshalton Breeches to London Bridge. That's 15 minutes late every day. Nothing seems to have changed. Well, there is a deeper longing, isn't there, in all of us? A deeper longing that can't be filled with more and more presents, more and more stuff, however many we receive. There is a gift from God that fully satisfies. You see, before the beginning of time, God loved you. God has been working out his rescue mission for you ever since. He never gives up. And now he gives you the greatest gift you'll ever know. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life." As Simeon's holding this Jesus in his arms, God's Holy Spirit testifies to him that this is God's only Son, God's gift of salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a gift that's given freely. We don't need to achieve anything before we're worthy of unwrapping it. We don't need to live in fear that we haven't been good enough, like we sometimes frighten our children into thinking that Santa won't come because they haven't been good enough this year. No, Jesus knows exactly what we're like. He knows us in our inmost being. And yet it's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He created us and he welcomes us to accept this gift just as we are. You know, the great thing is the work's already been done. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And that curtain was there to separate sinful people from God's holy presence. But now that path is clear. But like all gifts, we do need to receive it and we do need to unwrap it. And the Bible tells us that it's through faith that we receive this gift. We need to believe and we need to follow him. So as you're opening your presents under the Christmas tree tomorrow, can I just invite you to remember Jesus, who was nailed to a tree to pay a price that you could never pay. And remember to receive that gift this Christmas. That gift that means you can know the true and living God. And that really is the most amazing gift ever. Amen.